This morning, turn in the New Testament to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 12. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Jesus Christ's plan for your lives and for our lives is to inwardly transform you by His matchless grace in order to reproduce His life through you so that our culture can be transformed. That the very heart of all Jesus came to do is to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit, which is reproducing the life of Christ in you. For it is in Christ that there is perfect love. It is in Christ that there is perfect joy. It is in Christ that there is perfect peace. It is in Christ that there is perfect gentleness. It is in Christ that there is perfect faithfulness. And Jesus came, and He lived, and He died, and His Spirit is at work in you to reproduce Himself in you. At the heart of Christianity is the fruit of the Spirit. At the heart of what it means for God to sanctify you, to make you more and more like Him and less like self, is the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is moving in the heart is your character. There's a lady who at the turn of the century lived along the coast of Ireland. She had a nice house. She was very frugal, which is a good thing. And people were surprised when she was the first to get electricity. They didn't think she'd invest in it. After the electricity was installed, a few weeks go by, and a meter reader comes. And he says, "How's your electricity working out for you?" And she said, "Oh, fine." He said, "Then could you answer me one question? Why does your meter show you're hardly using it?" And she said, "Oh, I can answer that question for you. That's a no-brainer. At sunset, I turn the lights on just long enough to light my candles for the rest of the night." There are a lot of us in our Christian life who do the same thing. We are connected in salvation to Jesus Christ, connected, but we're not cooperating with Him to continually alter our hearts. We turn on the lights a little, but we're not yielding to the power of the Spirit continually. Connected, but not continually altered. Not yielding to the power of Jesus Christ. What would happen if you not only put on the switch a little in life, but lived in the dwelling, radiant presence and power of Jesus Christ every moment of every day so that you're more joyful today than you were yesterday, more loving today than 3 weeks ago, more peaceful in spite of it all than you were last week. God's plan is nothing less than total transformation, because God transforms culture by changing you. So each week we're taking a fruit of the Spirit and we're looking at a particular passage that shows us what that is, so we'd have more of the supernatural power of Christ in your life. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit shows us? What we are to become by the grace of God. And what we are to let flow out of our lives to alter our surroundings. Do you have a vision for character in Christ? Do you have a vision for what Jesus Christ came to make you? And that He will not stop until He's radically, continually changing you. So today is peace. What is peace? Well, the opposite of joy is grief and sadness. The opposite of peace is anxiety, is worry. It says in the passage, don't be anxious about anything in verse 6, and the antidote is at the end of the verse. And the peace of God, verse 7, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, don't worry. Well, what do I do? The fact of the matter is, we worry all the time. This is what you do. You get the peace of God. And by the way, that word worry is not a normal word for worry. It means a debilitating fear that tears up your soul. Like if you take two strands and had a tug of war, and there are two sides pulling at that rope, it means to be torn up, to be debilitated by your worry. So what is God's peace? Number one, it is an inner calm and tranquility no matter what your circumstances are around you. If you look at verses 11 and 12, it says this. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. That word content means to be as peaceful in one situation as you are in the next situation. To not be freaking out all the time. Not having meltdowns all the time. It means that God's peace is so overwhelming and so powerful that you're as peaceful in one situation as you are in another situation because God's peace saturates your soul. But you know, the fact of the matter is that Time magazine had an article on anxiety. And you know what their point was? People in America spend millions of dollars to get poised, to get peace. They invest in therapy, they invest in pills. And some of that is necessary. But the point is that there are a lot of us who are trying to get up to peace. Why? Because we want enough peace to handle life, to handle your boss, to handle your spouse, to handle your children, to handle the competition. But Paul says here, I am peaceful. I have an inner calm and an equilibrium in any and every situation. Now let's look at his circumstances. He's in prison and he's awaiting death. He's awaiting execution. And yet he says, I have an inner calm and an inner peace because it's God in the situation of awaiting persecution, of awaiting death, of awaiting torture. Notice what he says. I have learned. What does that say to you and me? I have learned. It's not a natural talent. You are not born with God's peace. And you can't get it by working up to it in your own strength. It only comes when you attach yourself to God by faith in Christ. You are not born. I have what? Learned through a process of trial and trust I have learned to be content. It's not a talent. I have learned this, so I am content in every situation through God's peace. So inner calm that comes from God. Number two, second thing tells us about the character of peace is that it's not just the absence of fear, but it's the presence of something. Look at the passage. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is not the expelling of negative thoughts. And I'll get to the reason it's not in a moment. Because the emphasis here is that the peace of God is something. It is the presence of God protecting you. And that's not as clear in the English as it is in the Greek. And the peace of God will guard. What a vivid word. You know what that guard was used of? A military, an army that surrounded a city. And as a result of surrounding the city, the people could sleep at night. Because they knew that the army would protect them from being invaded. When you know an army is surrounding you, you don't have to worry about marauders. You can sleep. You can rest. And he says the peace of God is the presence of the protective power of God. In ancient and modern times, do you know what secular people say? And there are some Christian counselors who say it too, and they're wrong. They'll say this. Peace is simply the expelling of negative thoughts. It's simply don't think that way. Don't think the other way. Don't think that way. But you know what they're really saying? They're saying don't face how bad your life is. Don't face reality. Don't really think about it. But you know what Christian peace is? Christ-centered peace? It's not saying, well, just expel the negative thoughts. It's saying you face the difficulties in your life and the trials in your life and the uncertainties in your life by getting the sovereign protective power of God into your life, who enables you to triumph over the bad facts, who takes you over it and above it. You just don't say, well, I'm not going to think about anything negative. That's not the root of handling worry. The text says, and the peace of God. We have a God who wants you to face the facts. He wants you to face them and acknowledge them, that they're in His hands, because the peace of God enables you to triumph over the facts and over the difficulty and over the pain. And that's uniquely Christian. Uniquely Christian. Christian peace is not refusing to face how bad it is. It's admitting before God, yes, it is bad, but God is greater, and God is able to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and He lifts us above it and over it and through it. As a pastor, I have been present with many, many people. And I've had my own grief and my own difficulty and my own struggles with anxiety. And we continue to have them, all of us. This is what I've seen. I have seen people, Christians, followers of Christ, in the most tragic situations of life. Horrible situations. Loved ones ripped out of their life. And they had a peace that was beyond any counseling I could ever give them. Beyond it. And you would think when somebody's cruising along life and a loved one's ripped out of their life, they would feel unprotected. They would feel ravished. They would feel vulnerable. And yet they felt the opposite. Why? Because the text says the peace of God that guards your heart transcends, it defies reasoning. And it guards the heart and mind in Christ Jesus. if you picture yourself on the coast along an ocean or along Lake Michigan or Lake Superior, and in the midst of a storm, and sometimes those waves are coming in and they're hitting those rocks, and the waves are covering them, you think, that's it for that rock. That's going to be blown to smithereens and brought out to the depths. And yet the wave comes, the rock won't what? Budge. Won't move. And Paul says, I have what? Wave after wave over me. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, and I don't break. Why? Because the peace of God guards me. It's the presence of God, not just the absence of negative thoughts. Number two, what are the disciplines by which we can get this peace? Well, if you look here, there's thinking, there's thanking, and there's loving. Number one, thinking. How do you get this peace of God? Look at the three words at the beginning of verse 8, whatever is good, noble, whatever is right, whatever, you could go on to four, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. What is that describing? God. God. What is Paul saying? You get peace through doctrine. You get peace by knowing what the Bible says about God and putting it into your life right now in the situation you're in. It's what he says. And the peace of God, what is it? The peace of God, whatever is good, noble, lovely, think on it. Think about God. Think about God's sovereignty. Think about God's plan of salvation. Think about God weaving all of your life for your good and His glory. Think about it, and the peace of God will saturate your life. In other words, peace starts with what you know and apply and implement and think on in your life about God. Now, I want you to think about something. I've been to Barnes and Noble's, and I've toured their section on worry and stress. And you will not find this in any book unless you go to Christian Inspiration, Barnes and Noble's, to start with the big questions. God. Not one. Why am I here? What is the meaning of my life? What is the purpose of my life? Why have I been created? You know why? They all focus on technique. Relaxation exercises. Work balance rest. And those are all good and they're all important. But that is not the root of getting the peace of God. Where our culture starts with peace is the total opposite of where God starts with peace. God says you need to know the big answers. Why? Why does our culture focus on technique? I'll quote two people to tell you why. The first one is Charles Darwin, a person who has no belief in the existence of a personal God and no belief in future existence with eternal life, with retribution and reward. Such a person can only follow as a rule of life whatever instincts and impulses are the strongest. In other words, there's no meaning to life. There's no God. You just live however you want. Here's Oliver Wendell Holmes, a Supreme Court justice. There is no reason for attributing to a man a significant difference in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand. The world has produced me and the rattlesnake. I will kill it if I get a chance. And the only reason is it's incongruous in the world I want. The world everyone is trying to make by his own power. He's working out what? The implications of his thinking. We're here by accident. When you die, you rot. There's nothing humans accomplish of any good. And there's no significant difference between me and a grain of sand. He's working out the implications. And what are the implications? There's no right or wrong. You might feel there's a right or wrong. You might feel it, but why should your right or wrong trump my right or wrong? And there's no basis for telling anyone how to live. There are people in Waukesha County and Milwaukee who say there is no God, we're here by accident, or who are indifferent could care less. And if you challenge them, we'll work out the implications of that. That means you're here by accident, you have no meaning in life, you don't exist for any reason, you don't have any purpose. Why won't they really say that? Why don't people in our culture want to really deal with the implications of that and think through it and face the facts? It's for this reason. It's too morbid. You want to deal with stress and anxiety? Draw out the implications of your belief about God or no God. And if you don't believe in God, you don't want to face that fact. It's too morbid. And that's why for many in our culture, peace is found by not thinking about the implications of their belief. And the Apostle Paul says, peace is found by thinking about the implications of your belief. That's the difference. What are the implications? The implications are this. God is good, noble, right. God is sovereign. He created the world for man to have fellowship with him. But we are frail, we are broken by sin because we have all sinned. God created a world that was originally perfect and holy and righteous and good, but we have rebelled against God, and God sent his Son into the world to redeem us, and that he's preparing this world for new heavens and new earth. You're valuable, you're secure, God is weaving everything together for good in your life, and Paul is saying this, there is foolish wisdom and foolish peace, and there is wisdom, God's wisdom, and wise peace. Foolish peace is this. Ho, 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 to the bottle I go, to drown my sorrow and heal my woe. The only way to deal with my pain in life is to bracket everything out. Go to a beach, look at the surf, and bracket it all out. Paul says, you got to bracket God into your life to have peace. That peace is found by thinking about the Bible, thinking about the promises of God, thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ is sovereign over your life. By getting into your heart and mind and drilling it in, the promises of God, the warnings of God, the plan of salvation, and that the more you make yourself aware of biblical truth, the more peaceful you will be. In fact, to the degree you make yourself aware of biblical truth, the more peaceful you will be. Then there's thanking. Notice what he says. Present your request with thanksgiving. Now, oftentimes, we get this wrong. We say, I'll make my request to God, and if he gives me what I ask for, I'll thank him. The Apostle Paul says, if you're going to have contentment in your life, you have to thank God as you're making your request. Not after you get what you want. You won't have peace. But you've got to be thankful to him as you're making your request. Because what are you saying when you're thankful as you're making your request? God, I'm acknowledging all my life is in your hand. You're going to work in this situation in the way you want to work. So he says, be thankful. In other words, God is weaving the circumstances of your life to do a work in you and me to deepen us in him, to work in the lives of unsaved people who need to know Jesus. And that all things, your broken dreams, deaths, loss of work, rejections, ruptured relationships work together for good if you love Jesus. Romans 8:28 states it in what? The abstract. All things work together for good to those who love God. But you know where you see the concrete of Romans 8:28? On the cross. If you had been among those who saw Jesus dying, among the people, among his disciples, you would have likely said, how can any good come out of this? Here's a man who's healing, and he's unjustly accused and put to death. Here is a good teacher. How can God bring any good out of this? And you know what you would have been missing? The greatest act of redemption in the history of the world. And that's only the prime example of what God is doing in each of our lives every single day. And you know, when you're praying for something and God's not giving you exactly what you want, you know what you need to remember? And I need to remind myself all the time that God's saying, He's answering you in a different way. But what God is saying is this: I always give my child what he or she asked for if they knew everything I know. To the extent you believe that, you will have peace. Then last, there's loving. Whatsoever is admirable, which is attractive, loving. In other words, you must not just think the right things, you must also love. In this culture, what the major issue for people was, and difficulty was, how do you live a life of contentment? You know why you're not content? You're loving the wrong things. You're loving things that change. You set your heart on success. If you get success, you have to keep it, right? If you don't get success, you feel worse because you don't have it. But if you get it, you feel, I have to keep it. I'm afraid of losing it. And it cheers you up. In that culture, there are many who say the way you get contentment is just live the way you want, live according to your own virtue, and you'll have contentment. And you know what the Apostle Paul is saying? That won't work. The reason it will not work for you to find contentment in anything that changes is because everything that you love that changes is simply susceptible to change. There's only one place where you can find contentment, and that is by loving God, who is unchangeable. I want you to remember two ways to love God. Number one, that contentment is only found by resting in God alone, who is undisturbed and unsusceptible to circumstances. And number two, God will not withhold Himself from you unless you withhold your love from Him. You want peace? Don't withhold. Don't say, this is not your God. Trust Him with that. How do you find peace? By finding Jesus altogether lovely. Isaiah 57 says, if you build your life on anything but Jesus Christ, your life will be a restless shambles. What did Jesus do on the cross? He lost all His peace so you could have it. His cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was a cry of deep pain and restlessness. So I could have God. So you could have God. In a few moments, we're going to sing this song. I want to tell you the story of it. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer in Chicago who lost everything in the fires of 1871 that engulfed Chicago. 2 years later, he sent his wife Anya and his four daughters on a trip across the Atlantic Ocean to England. On the way, that ship hit another ship. And as it was sinking, Anya took her four daughters together and they prayed. When the ship began to sink, they were all spread and the four daughters all died. And Anya was found unconscious and rescued by a rescue ship. And she cabled her husband, ship sunk, daughter perished. And he took a ship to meet her. And on the way, he wrote it as well with him. On the way! Why would a man in horrible situations focus on my sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious, that glorious, my sin not in part,
But the hole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Why do we focus on Jesus? Because one of the first things we deal with when we suffer is, are you punishing yourself? No! If you're a believer, all the punishment for sin fell on Christ. Does God really care? Look at what Jesus endured for you. In fact, the Bible is the only scripture. And you know what? The Bible gives us a God who wants to judge. Not involuntarily, but voluntarily. For him. So when we rise to sin with him, think of the grace of God in Jesus that enabled this man to be thinking, thanking, and loving. It worked. God's peace works. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereign grace. God, we confess we're so unworthy of any of your gifts, love, joy, or peace, and they're only ours because of Jesus. God, there are some in this room going through horrible situations, or just through trying situations, and we need you. God, enable us to love Jesus and to repair to him that we might know your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.